firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more?
I think it's an undeniable fact that one of the best parts and one of the hardest parts of being a part of the church is the people. Yep, people make it a place of joy and pain all mixed together. And today on Through the Bible, we're diving into Paul's first letter to Timothy, which is all about how to get along as a church. Dr. J. Vernon McGee is our teacher, and just so you know, Dr. McGee knew all about the dynamics of the local church because, well, he was a pastor for several decades. No doubt, he'd seen it all. And yet, he still preached about the grace and mercy of God able to redeem relationships and restore peace in the local church in spite of conflict. 1 Timothy chapter 5 is our text today as we get on board the Bible bus and continue our journey through the entire Word of God in 5 years. Let's begin with prayer as we desperately need the Lord to guide us through His Word. Father, thank you for your church. We know that you love it when people live in grace and truth together. Please help us to apply your word today to our own lives and then to our own local congregations. Please heal where there's been hurt and then restore each body to a place where it shines like a light in a dark world. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we continue on here in 1 Timothy, and today we're brought to the 5th chapter. And as we come here to the 5th chapter, actually chapters 5 and 6 belong together, and they are the duties of officers in the church. And this is a very practical section. Believe me, this gets right down to the nitty-gritty of church life. And there's nothing romantic in this, but there is something quite realistic here, and I trust that it may be meaningful for us today. Now, I want to begin reading at chapter 5, verse 1. And we have here the relationship of ministers to the different groups in the local church. And we find here his first relationship are to the elders. Now, there has been some difference of opinion here where Paul uses the word elder. Is he referring to the office of elder or to the age of the person? Well, in view of the fact that in the early church, the elder was an office, and the word itself does refer to the individual. It would be a mature saint, a mature child of God, and a man that occupied a certain office. Now, here, I think that both are in mind for the very simple reason the elder was an elder. He was an older man. Now, he says here, rebuke not an elder, but exhort him as a father, and the younger man as brethren. Now, he was not to rebuke an elder publicly, but he was to be entreated privately. And the reason for that is, you must remember that Timothy was a young man, and he had to be very tactful in his relationship to these older men in the church. In other words, he was not to take the position of a know-it-all or to be in a position of being a dictator over these older men. And what he was to do was to encourage them, but also he was to have the word, I'm sure, with them privately, if he thought that it should be done, because he makes it very clear here, rebuke not an elder, but exhort him as a father, and the younger man as brethren. Now, this is a sweet relationship that should exist between Timothy and the older man, and then those his own age. Now, we have here his relationship, or the relationship of the pastor or the minister to the elder women, the elder women as mothers, the younger as saints. And notice this, with all purity. There is one thing that a minister should be very careful of in a church, is his relationship with the opposite sex. This has wrecked the ministry probably of more men than any other one specific sin. And nothing hurts a church like this. I have been in several churches after they have had an experience of where the pastors had to leave because of this type of thing. And very candidly, I don't like to go into a church like that. And the reason is the spiritual deadness there is certainly noticeable. There's nothing that can destroy the spiritual life of a church than to have this kind of an experience. And this is not idle instruction here. The older women, treat them as mothers. Have a wonderful relationship with them. But the younger, remember their sisters, and with all purity. In other words, the new morality does not work in the church and never will work in the church. Now we come to a third group here, and they are widows. First was to the elders, the officers, the older man, then his relation to the younger man, and then his relationship to the older women, and his relationship to the younger women. Now, to another group, honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, this word honor here is a very interesting word. In the Greek, it's the same word we get our word honorarium from. And it has in it the thought, actually, of value being attached to something. We call today, we have a special speaker. And I'm in that position now, not being a pastor. I will sometimes get a check from a church, and it will say on it, honorarium for speaking on a Sunday or in a week's services. It's considered an honorarium. In other words, they're attaching a value to what you've done. Now, apparently, the early church took care of widows, and they were very careful about this. You remember, this was a question that came up at the very beginning and in the sixth chapter of Acts. You remember the Greeks, they were the Jews that had come in from the outside. They were not those raised right there in Israel. And as a result, why, these Greeks felt like their widows were neglected. They were not given as much as the others were or helped as much. And it raised the question. The apostles immediately removed themselves from the problem and said, you'll have to appoint men. Now the instruction is being given how this is to be done. Honor widows that are widows indeed, that are really widows. You investigate. And if there's one thing that is practical in the Word of God, it's this matter of the practicality of using a whole lot of good common sense. And not be moved by sentimentality. We were reluctant to help a man. We'd read his letter from way down in the Caribbean. Now, he may be in real need, but I don't know that. And we did not want to begin something that could actually become sort of a racket. And as a result, others have wanted to get assistance, too. And there are a lot of people out today, friends, knowing Christians are tender-hearted, that have got their hand out, and you have to be careful. Now, the early church took care of widows, but they didn't do this in some haphazard, sentimental sort of a way filled with emotion. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Let the deacons make an investigation and see if these are truly widows, if there's truly a need there, and how much is the need there. And personally, I think that this is an area in which not only conservative churches, but liberal churches have erred in today. Now, they are great at giving money to help the boys that ran off to Canada, the liberal churches, but I haven't seen many of them making very much of taking care of the widows in their midst. And conservative churches don't do too much in that line, but many of them do. And it's always a sweet spirit when you see that they're doing that. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Now he's going into this in a certain amount of detail. But if any widow have children or nephews, and nephews, here's grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now, in the investigation, does this widow in the church, does she have children? Why aren't they supporting? Does she have grandchildren then? If she has no children, that is, the children probably are dead or moved away. What about the grandchildren? They have a responsibility. Now, this was God's method, and I think it still is God's method. Let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. In the investigation, this is one of the things you'd find out, you see. Now she that is a widow indeed, a real widow, and desolate, that is in need, trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. Now here's a widow, it's a real widow, she's a godly woman, she prays. She not only prays for the church and the pastor, she prays for herself, for her need. She has a right to do it. And I want to say that God likes for you to help him answer prayers. God says this is the place. When you find a widow like that, then you help her. This is the thing he's saying. And I think this is quite lovely. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. But if you get over there and find out that she's having a cocktail party, I would say that that's not the widow to help. And I don't care how prominent her son might be in the church or how prominent her sister might be in the church or brother. She's not to be helped, you see. She that liveth in pleasure's dead while she liveth. She's not to be helped. And these things command that they may be blameless. In other words, Paul is saying, Timothy, you make this very clear to the church, that the church might act in an honorable way in this connection. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And friends, I don't know how I can make that any stronger than it's made right here, that the widow is to be taken care of by her own flesh and blood. And if they deny that and don't do that, I don't care what kind of a testimony that the man gives in the Christian businessmen's meeting, and I don't care what kind of a testimony that this woman gives at the missionary society, I don't care what testimony that they give in the church. They're not taking care of their own. They've got no testimony. They're worse than an infidel. And I didn't say that. Now, I used some language some time ago, and somebody thought I was very harsh about this matter of helping folk. But I want to say to you, Scripture's pretty clear on this. You can miss some things on doctrine, but you sure can't miss this. Now he says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old. Now, I believe in the number to be helped, having been the wife of one man. Why? If she's under that, she can work. And she is to do that. And she's to be well reported of for good works. If she hath brought up children, now it's well to check back in her life. If she hath lodged strangers, if she hath washed the saints' feet, if she hath to relieve the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work. Now see what kind of a person that she's been in the past. Now she's in need. Well, you're to help her. And I wish today that the church, all churches, could get back to these very basic and simple principles and get away from this sentimental, emotional pull, especially around Christmas time or Easter time. And I'm going to speak very frankly, when some bum comes along and he knows that the church and some church people, for Jesus' sake, they're going to just shell out the money to him. And it doesn't do any good. While in that church, there may be a very wonderful widow that is in need. And she may be lonely. And she hasn't had a visit in a long time. Her children are gone. Maybe they've moved away or dead. And she's in need. And the church ignores that sort of thing. May I say to you, friends, this is the thing that marks out. And if a church did that, may I say to you, that kind of a testimony today would get before the world. Now he moves on. This is tremendous here, is it not? He says she must be well reported of. In other words, not to help everyone that comes along, Now, but the younger widows refuse. Why? For when they've begun to grow wanton against Christ, they'll marry. In other words, the younger widow, she has her mind on something else. And I do believe these other widows are to be deaconesses in the church. I think they're to render some service to a church. I called up a widow several years ago, and I said to her, I've just had a funeral, a very sad funeral, of a wife that is, she's alone. She's given up her husband, and she had no children, and she has no friends. And I said, you've lost your husband. You know what it is? Go over there and visit her. And she went over there and visited her. They became warm friends. And I want to say this, that poor lonely widow told me, she said, you know, that visit is the thing that brought me into a relationship with God I had never known before. Now, the younger widows, they're going to get married. And that's all right, as I see it. But notice this, having condemnation because they've cast off their first faith. Now, that younger widow, and this sometimes happens when a younger woman loses her husband. And I've seen this happen again and again. I saw a preacher's wife that married a man that, well, he was a wealthy man, but his investments were in racetracks. She married him, and believe me, she forgot her faith all of a sudden. And she was a younger woman, you see. Now, they're to be tested, and the church is to be very careful about that. Now, verse 13, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also. In other words, they carry garbage from one place to the other, and garbage is gossip. They carry it from one place to another, speaking things which they ought not to, you see. Now that she's been relieved of being a wife and a homemaker, and she has no children, she becomes a regular gadabout. Now, he says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, rule the house, give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, this is talking about behavior of men and women in the church. Now, friends, I don't care what's being said today, and what's being taught today, and I am being rebuked severely because of the fact that I have told one woman who wrote in, living with a drunkard that beat her, and I didn't give all the details, and I can't give it now. But no one knows what that woman went through, and I told her she's to leave her husband. God never asked her to live in that kind of a hell here on earth. And it wasn't a question of winning her husband. Now, there are some women make themselves martyrs and become very pious at that type of thing. And that type of thing's being taught today. And I could give you example after example of where certain wives have gone absolutely to a nervous breakdown. And then when they're nervous breakdown, I can assure you one thing, they're no witness to their husbands. Now, he's making it very clear here that these relationships in the church must be on the highest level. For some are already turned aside after Satan. You see, they were not genuine believers, of course. Verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. Let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. In other words, the church should concentrate on those who are really in need. Now, he says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now, I think again that the early church paid the teachers, and a good teacher was to be paid, I think, a little bit more. In fact, double, it says, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the grain. Paul's quoting from Deuteronomy now, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. I've never found but two or three preachers that I thought were money lovers. Most men are in the ministry for a different motive than that. But you're not going to hurt the preacher if you give him a generous offering. And when a Bible teacher comes to your church, now somebody's going to accuse me of being personal here, but when he comes to your church, you be generous with him if he is a blessing to you. Now, verse 19, and I'm moving away from that in a hurry, you notice. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And if this was observed in the church, it would cut down a great deal of the strife that is there today. A man came to me when I first went to downtown Los Angeles, wanted to bring a charge against an officer of the church. And I said, well, fine. Now, I said, I want you to come and bring a witness with you. Oh, he said, no, you're the pastor, you're to do. I said, wait a minute. The scripture says that I'm not to even receive your accusation. Let's have two witnesses. Now, I'll take you, but you got to bring somebody else even before you can make this accusation. And friends, if we'd shut our ears to gossip and make people prove what they're saying, but before two or three witness, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And I think, my friend, when there is a man in the church, or a woman in the church for that matter, that's guilty of some gross thing, and when I say that, dishonest, an officer that's been dishonest, not to be trusted, that man ought to be marked out. I tell you, a church will crucify a preacher that'll do that today, but that's what he's supposed to do. That's the important thing. Well, I'm going to have to leave off right there today, but this is getting interesting, is it not? But if the church would only follow these things today, how far we are from this type of conduct and the conducting of the affairs of the church.
Wow. That was an encouraging challenge for the church today. May God give us the courage to care for each other, confront evil, and work through conflict as we're instructed in this very practical section of Scripture that's just as true for the church in the 21st century as it was in the first century. We should be very grateful for the pastoral epistles, which includes 1 Timothy and also the next three small books, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. These letters teach us so much about God's intention for what the church should look like. If you'd like to spend more time studying this terrific section of Scripture, please visit our website at ttb.org and click on the orange Listen button. It's especially helpful for those in training for ministry or a Bible study focused on growing in your understanding of the church. So please spread the word. Again, that address is ttb.org and click on the Listen button. And there you'll have access to all of Dr. McGee's messages in this 5-year study. And if you're interested in more from Dr. McGee in 1 Timothy, check out our latest ministry newsletter. This free resource always has some great ideas for applying what you're learning on the daily program, as well as information on how you can join us in prayer around the world. And it also has a handy bookmark every other month that outlines the Bible verses that we suggest you read before each study. If you aren't already receiving the newsletter, why don't you sign up at our homepage, ttb.org, or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, if you're interested in reading more about what Dr. McGee taught about the local church, you'll also find some free booklets online that you can download yourself. Just click on resources at ttb.org and then on free booklets to find our electronic booklets. Two titles that you might want to look for are The Church at Its Best, in which Dr. McGee describes the one thing that made the church at Ephesus really great. And by the way, the other thing also applies to your church and mine today. And then another booklet is titled The Spiritual Fingerprints of the Visible Church, in which Dr. McGee outlines 5 things that every true church does. I also suggest you check out this month's featured booklet titled What Do You Do When Life is Hard? That's based on 2 Timothy chapter 3. Dr. McGee shares timeless biblical wisdom on how we can face the difficult times in our lives by clinging to God's Word. We've given this classic teaching by Dr. McGee a fresh look in hopes of reaching a new audience with God's enduring Word, so check it out and share it with a friend. And speaking of great resources, you need to know about the ministry and website called Faith Comes by Hearing. This really is the internet at its best. Now, if English is your second language, or if you know someone who's more comfortable with another language, you now have free online access to one of the world's largest catalogs of online audio Bibles available to anyone in the world. It's amazing. And we have a special relationship with the ministry Faith Comes by Hearing, which offers the audio Bibles in almost 1,800 languages. Just go to ttb.org, navigate to the resources section, and then click on the link to Bible in Your Language. There you can also download the Bible.is app, which is available for Apple and Android mobile devices. Think about it. You may know someone, maybe at work, or maybe you've met a neighbor or family member of neighbors, or waitress, local restaurant, a lot of different options. And those people, their language may not be English as their primary language. Let them know about this incredible opportunity to listen to the Bible in their own heart language. This terrific resource is just another way that we keep finding ways to live out Dr. McGee's commitment, and now through the Bible's commitment, and that is to take the whole word to the whole world. It also provides you with an easy way that you can share God's word with someone maybe who doesn't speak English. Language isn't a barrier anymore in sharing God's word, and we praise God for all the new opportunities that continue to come our way. Well, we'll finish our study in 1 Timothy tomorrow, so if you missed the broadcast, remember you can always listen online at ttb.org. We want to make sure that you can stay with us as we continue our journey through the Bible.
Jesus came home, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.